some different thoughts, but thoughts along the same line that we were talking about this morning. Certainly it's good that we can be together again tonight. What a wonderful opportunity to be able to come and to worship God, to do so without fear. I don't know how long we'll be able to say that, but how thankful we ought to be. One announcement I would like to make. We place meeting announcements back on the wall, the board, as you go out. The Southside Church in Athens began a meeting this morning. It will go through Friday night. They'll be meeting at 7 tonight and 7 throughout the week. Several people that we know, even relatives of some of our members, worship there. Jonathan Sutton is doing the preaching there this week, so I know if we could encourage that group, they would appreciate that very much. As we began this morning, we looked at the New American Standard Version rendering of verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10, where the Bible simply says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Four questions we said we wanted to ask. We covered two this morning. The first we looked at was the attitudes that should characterize us when we are present worshiping God. And we mentioned several things. We must have a spirit of humility, a spirit of oneness, an attitude of cheerfulness, an attitude of worship, an attitude of reverence, an attitude of obedience. And then we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and we noticed what it said and also what it does not say. The Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling. It does not say not missing. And we contrasted that, and you can go back and listen to the lesson if you were not here this morning. It also says, as is the habit of some, it does not say not making a habit of forsaking. There were some that the Hebrew writer to whom he was writing, who their habit was of forsaking the assembly. It says, not forsaking our own assembling together. It does not say forsaking some spiritual activity. It says, not forsaking our own assembling together. It does not say not forsaking the Lord's Supper. And we talked about that. Some people have the idea if we can just partake of the Lord's Supper, then we've satisfied what God wants us to do. Well, that's not what that passage says. It says, not forsaking our own assembly. It does not say not forsaking our Sunday morning assembly together, or our assembling together. Nor does it say not forsaking our Sunday assembling together. And then lastly, we look that it says, but encouraging one another, not are we getting something out of it for ourselves. And so as we continue tonight, what I want us to talk about just for a few minutes are some of the blessings that we receive as a result of our coming together, as a result of our assembling together. One blessing that we receive is the opportunity to eat at the king's table. I ask that 2 Samuel chapter 9, the first 7 verses be read. And the point that I want to make from this passage is, David is trying to show kindness to Jonathan, or for Jonathan's sake. And so he asks, is there someone still living that he could demonstrate this kindness to? I will reread what verse 3 says. Then the king said, here is David, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And then when you come to verse 6, the son is a man by the name of Mephibosheth. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, here is your servant. So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Here was David's way of honoring Jonathan for the sake, or honoring Jonathan through his son Mephibosheth. I think of Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and 30, as Jesus honors his apostles. He says, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat, drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." When we gather on the Lord's Day, and when we partake of the emblems honoring, memorializing the death of Jesus, we have an opportunity to sit or to be at the King's table, at the Lord's table. And what a wonderful opportunity that is. A second blessing that we can receive as a result of our coming together is the fact that we enjoy fellowship and communion with the Lord. You know, when I think about that, that ought to stir us. To think that the Lord allows us to share with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to have communion with Him. There are three different passages that I want us to look at where the Bible helps us to understand that that is what takes place. Beginning in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." The implication is this: the Lord is here in our midst. And I've often wondered, I've often thought within my own mind, if I knew the Lord was going to be present when the church assembled, would I want to be there? And the bottom line is, He is present. And what a wonderful blessing to think that when we assemble, not just when the church assembles, here it says when two or three are gathered together, but when the church is assembled, surely we understand that the Lord is here in our midst. And again, what a tremendous blessing that is. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 29, as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He says to His disciples, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You know what we're a part of? We're part of the kingdom of God. And when we participate in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, the Lord is participating with us. He tells His apostles that, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." They became a part of the kingdom of God. We as Christians are a part of the kingdom of God. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Speaking of Jesus, in your midst, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. When we assemble, again, Jesus is in our midst. We have the privilege of enjoying fellowship and communion with the Lord. A third blessing that we receive as a result of our coming together, and that is we have fellowship and communion with one another. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, the Bible says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I've seen it depicted, and I think this is right. Here is God, and it's like a triangle. Here we are, and when we have fellowship with God, here is one person having fellowship with God. Here's another person having fellowship with God. And as we each have fellowship with God, we're having fellowship with one another. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to me? I hope it means so very much to each of us that because we have fellowship with God, here is one person seeking to please God, having fellowship with God, another person seeking to please God, having fellowship with God. What that does is that allows us to have fellowship with one another. What a blessing that is. I remember a friend some years ago who had not been faithful for a period of time in his life. He repented and began serving the Lord faithfully. And one Wednesday night he was making a talk, and what he said was this. He said, "I don't know what I would do if I didn't have the opportunity to come together with other Christians during the week and assemble to worship God." Do we look forward to our coming together because God is among us, Christ is among us? Do we look forward to having the opportunity of having spiritual fellowship with one another as we gather and as we worship God? We're in a battle. The devil is battling for our souls. And he wants to win. As a matter of fact, he'll try to win at all cost. And he doesn't play fair. He's not interested in what is fair and what is right. And one way that we can help each other and we can help ourselves is when we gather. And we can have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with God. And it strengthens us. And we're able to go back. What we're talking about is receiving spiritual nourishment. Now, this is not the only place we can receive spiritual nourishment. But this is the way God has designed, one way He has designed that we can receive spiritual nourishment. Let's mention another blessing that we receive as a result of our coming together. And that is exhortation to help in trials. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, "Not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near." I did some reading and some studying on what is the day of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Here are some things that let me just read this. Some would say that it's talking about Sunday, that is the day. I do not understand that to be the case. When he talks about the day drawing near, from what I understand and what I'm able to find, he's talking about a day of reckoning, specifically the day of judgment. And typically that is the way that word is used in the Bible. The day is used in the New Testament in exactly the same manner as in the Old Testament, that is in reference to a day of reckoning. The Greek word, and it gives that word H-A and then H-A-M-E-R-A, is used approximately 43 times in the New Testament. Of these, 22 are used with the phrase of judgment. And 21 refer to a day of reckoning. The context of those 21 references shows that 18 refer to the day of judgment and 3 to the destruction of Jerusalem. And so as the Hebrew writer is talking about it, and all the more as you see, and that should say the day drawing near, he's talking about a day of reckoning. Why do we gather and we assemble and we not forsake the assembling? Because we realize that shortly we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. And we're living so that when we stand before God, we can stand before Him justified. And so as we see the problems that exist in this world, and we experience the problems that exist in this world, and you think back during the writing of this particular letter, the problems, the persecution, the trials that Christians went through because of their faith. The writer is saying that one blessing we receive as we gather together is to encourage us, to help us during these times of trials. And so what a wonderful blessing when we think about coming together, an opportunity to eat at the King's table, having fellowship and communion with the Lord, having fellowship and communion with one another, exhortation to help in trials or times of trouble. Let's look at our final question. Why would anybody forsake an assembly? And again, I want us in our minds to think and go back. And if you weren't here, you can go back and listen to the difference in forsake. The idea of deserting or abandoning as opposed to someone missing. And we made reference to the Apostle Paul. When he was in prison, I don't think anyone would say that he was forsaking the assembling. He was missing it, but he wasn't forsaking the assembling. Why would anybody forsake an assembling? Well, one reason I can find in the New Testament is because of fear of persecution. I've wondered at these shootings that have taken place at buildings of worship. I wonder the thought process of people who have survived those. Would that keep us from assembling? Fear, that is a possibility. I'm not saying that should keep us, but I'm saying that is a reason why some might forsake an assembly. Because of fear. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, the Hebrew writer, and this is right after he has said not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, he says, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. Partly whilst you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." And so we can see the problem that existed, the struggle, the sufferings that those Christians were enduring. And one reason a person might forsake an assembling is because of fear of persecution. A second reason someone might forsake an assembling is because of ignorance. And I really didn't, I don't know what other word to use. I don't mean that in a derogatory way. I'm ignorant about something, just don't know about certain things. And the point that I'm making is some might forsake an assembling because they don't know any better. And that's one of the reasons that we teach along these lines. That's one of the reasons the Hebrew writer was teaching. There were some who were forsaking. We're not told all the reasons why. But it could be that a person just didn't know any better. a person might not understand the importance of our coming together. And I want to emphasize again that this is God's wisdom we're talking about. He is the one who has designed such that the local church is to come together, to assemble together, to strengthen, to edify itself as it offers worship to God. And it's possible that somebody may have not ever learned that that is one of the reasons that we gather. I know that the denominational world doesn't teach this much. They have a role, and they might have hundreds. They might have thousands of names on a roll. But they have far fewer people who meet regularly with them, because this is just simply not taught that much. And if a person grew up under those kind of circumstances, then they don't understand the importance of meeting with other Christians as God has designed. And teaching must be done. Or it's possible that a person may have grown up in a home where the parents were not faithful in their attendance when the church assembled. And so a person may not know any better. And so we teach to try to help wipe out that misunderstanding. A third reason that people forsake an assembling is because many place worldly things ahead of the Lord. And I really think that that is probably the most prevalent reason why Christians forsake an assembly. Let me just talk about some of the things. And you think with me for a minute. Somebody's not at services, and you call to check and see if something is wrong, and the person said, I had to work. And you know, oftentimes that is just excused without question. Now, I want you to follow me. I have never taken the position that I think it is wrong for a person to work even on the Lord's day, or to work at other times when the church meets. But I want to raise this question. Do you have to work? Could you make other arrangements? Is that a possibility? And I say that to say this. I have known people who would take overtime on Sundays to get time and a half, or maybe to get double time. And they didn't have to work. They wanted to work and they chose to work. And again, what I'm saying is that we need to think about what we're doing. Let me just remind us of what Matthew 6, verse 33 teaches. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to say some things to our younger people. Because what happens as we grow older, most of the time, we try to find jobs because we need to learn responsibility. We'd like to have a little money to spend. We'd like to feel a little bit independent. I would suggest to parents, I would suggest to young people, when young people are out trying to find a job so they can have a little money, spending money, determine in your mind that when I'm looking for a job, I will not take just some kind of a odd job, that's going to cause me to miss the regular services of the church. I think that's a good place to start. If they're asking me to work on Sundays and it's when the church regularly assembles, I'm going to continue looking for another job. Or they want me to work on at nights, and Wednesday night is one of the nights they want me to work. And I know that the church assembles, then I either need to work that out with the person that I'm talking to, or I need to look for a different job. I do know this. I know that that's possible because I've seen it done many, many times. And what an employer begins to see is if a person has been taught properly and they are responsible, a young person is responsible, they're on time, they do the work they're required to do, the boss doesn't have to stand over them to make sure that they're doing their work. That's the kind of people that employers want to hire. And it is really a small thing for an employer to say, you know, I understand you have, and this is what we need, I understand you have religious convictions. They might not agree with you. There might even be some kind of scoffing. But I tell you what they learn. They learn to respect a person who has convictions and who does what they are asked to do while on the job. And so as we think about work, and especially as we start out very young, do we have to work when the church meets? Someone says, well, we were out of town. All right. Did you find the saints and meet with them? Well, somebody says, well, you know, we took unleavened bread and we took fruit of the vine with us and we had a service in the hotel. What the Bible teaches is the Lord wants us to meet with saints. And in as much as it is possible, we need to plan ahead and meet with God's people. And sometimes because we fail to plan ahead, we may end up forsaking. Somebody says, I wasn't feeling well. And you know what? If a person is sick, I understand that. We have so many people here who at times don't feel well. But my observation has been this. It's not the elderly who at times don't feel well that typically are not here when we gather. But what we do know is that if those who worship regularly, and especially those who are elderly, if they're not here, I tell you what, you can almost assume, and it be right, and that is, they don't feel well. They don't feel like being out. Or they would be present. One kind of way of judging for me, if I would go to my job under the same circumstances, would I not come to the assembly under the same circumstances? And I understand this. It's possible to feel terrible one day and feel fine the next day. I'm not trying to pass judgment. I'm just saying that if I felt the same way, would I go to my work or would I stay at home? Somebody says, I wanted to go fishing. You know, people typically don't say that. Now, sometimes they would be telling the truth if they would say that. But instead of saying that, what often happens is that people think of some other excuse to offer. There was a cartoon that I saw once. Two men were fishing, and one said to the other, he said, "I guess," this was a Sunday morning, "I guess we ought to go to services." And the other one said, "No," said, "My wife is sick at home anyway." You know, if we're looking for an excuse, one excuse is just as good as another. And what that says is this: sometimes if we're not careful, we may find ourselves where we're choosing, and we may love pleasure more than we love the Lord. When there's a conflict, we need to put God first. Let me read something, and you're probably aware of this. James Garfield, who was President of the United States, took office on March the 4th, 1881. On his first Sunday in Washington after his inauguration, a member of the cabinet insisted that a meeting must be called to discuss a matter that threatened a national crisis. President Garfield refused on the grounds of another appointment. The cabinet member then insisted that the national matter was of grave importance and that Mr. Garfield should break his engagement. But Mr. Garfield refused to do so. Then the cabinet member remarked, "I would be interested to know with whom you have an engagement so important it cannot be broken." President Garfield replied, "I will be as frank as you are. My engagement is with the Lord to meet Him at His house, at His table, at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, and I shall be there." Three possibilities when it comes to our assembly. One is it's convenient. There's nothing in our way to keep us from coming together. The second possibility is it's impossible. We just simply cannot be present. A third possibility is it's possible, but it's not convenient. And that's where the struggle is so often. Could I be present? Well, I could be. But you know, it's just not. We do things that are not convenient all the time in life because we know they're important. And that needs to be our attitude when we come together and assemble. If it's convenient, I'm going to be here. If it's impossible, I can't be. If it's possible but not convenient, I'm going to work so that I can be present and assemble and please God and gain the benefits that come from our being together. Let me just say this as we close. I understand that Hebrews 10:25 does not teach that assembling is the only thing a faithful Christian does. I understand that. And I'm not saying that it is the most important thing a faithful Christian does. However, it is one thing that a faithful Christian does. And what I hope we are encouraged to do is to love God, do good deeds by encouraging others, consider our brethren, consider God, and let's never forsake an assembling as the habit of some is. And I might just say, as the writer was talking about those, as the habit of some is here at Somerville Road. We have some who are in the habit of forsaking the assembly. But let's be present with the right attitude to receive the blessings that God intends for us to see, for us to receive. And we will be blessed when we come together. We just have to make up our mind that we're going to be faithful. We're going to be faithful. Because that's what God requires of us. It's required of every servant that a man be found faithful. And that is our desire. We're going to sing the song that